The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Hey, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. And hey, I'll tell you this, I learned something a couple years ago. So a couple years ago, I shared in here, my mom transitioned from this world to the Lord's world in a different place. And so one thing I'm reminded of every Mother's Day is if you've got a mom or the mother of your children, you need to give her a big hug right now. So why don't you just reach over, tell her you're the best mom I've ever had, which would legitimately be true. Or you're a great mom to our kids or something like that. That is great. So here's another thing, too, I noticed. You know, when my mom was still around, one thing she would do is she would call me, like every week she would call me. And, man, I Mom, I don't have anything to talk about. I mean, I appreciate you calling. I mean, I know it's been a full week, but there's nothing happening in my life. It is just, you know, and I realized I was wrong. And so when your mom calls you or if your mom calls you, can you just fake it for her? Just act, you know, tell her something. Make up a story or something, you know, make sure you get that relational time with your mom. This morning, we're going to be talking about where we are in 1 Corinthians. If you get your Bibles handy, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the idea this morning is we're going to be exploring personal freedom to the glory of God. Now, I will tell you, it doesn't tie directly into mothers or Mother's Day per se, but there are certainly some applications that will. And so we're going to unpack those as we go forward. So if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Let me just set some of the groundwork for you. This is a letter written to a church in Corinth. Corinth is a city in Greece. It was a port city. And it's got a weird history because it was destroyed by the Romans and then rebuilt and now populated primarily by Romans. And so you've got this Grecian city populated by Romans, and so it's got this weird mix of cultures going on. Now, in grade school, you probably learned about the pantheon of gods. That is, that the Greeks and the Romans both have this massive list of gods and goddesses that they worship. That was actively going on in the city of Corinth at this time. And so the Apostle Paul is writing because he and some others helped start a church in Corinth. And now the Corinthians are trying to figure out, how do we live our lives now? Like, we love Jesus, but there's a temple on every corner, and every temple worships somebody different. Like, what do we do here? Like, one big thing in their culture is that they would have festivals and ceremonies at the temples all the time. So, you know, party for Zeus this week, a party for Dionysus this week, you know, whatever it would be. Like, where can we go to those? And so Paul writes, and he says, okay, here's something. When you go to these temples, we know, like, it doesn't mean anything. The gods aren't real. The things they're doing, they're not real. But I am going to prohibit you eating the meat at those festivals because it's been sacrificed to that false god. And that false god really is demonic. And so we don't want to eat meat that's been sacrificed to demons at those festivals. And probably the idea as he's unpacking it is we've got to be careful of cultural concessions we make that demonstrate there is no distinction between Christianity and other religions. That is, we don't want people saying, hey, the Christians don't have any problem accepting our gods, so we shouldn't have any problem accepting theirs. And what you end up with if you do that is a watered-down faith where, you know, all paths are good and you worship God and we worship Zeus, but it's all good in the end. And Paul's like, no, let's not give that impression. So at the temple, that we're just going to ask you not to eat at the temple because we don't want you to participate in that. So how does that tie into us? Well, one thing we need to consider as Christians is where do we have to be careful? Because we also live in a pagan culture, if you will. That is, people who don't love Jesus, who are actively outside the faith, pursuing something else or nothing at all, like they have a worldview that's just different than ours. So how then do we live without making concessions that would somehow violate our faith? And we've got to figure that out. And I think as we study through 1 Corinthians today, some of those ideas will come out. And part of that's going to be involved in regard to our personal freedom. What I would like to do is read for us this passage in 1 Corinthians. I'll start in verse 23, and then I'll read through 33, and then we'll come back and unpack it together. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. All right, so here we are in the realm of personal freedom. So let's start back in verse 23 here for a second. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Okay, so let me just ask a practical question. Are all things lawful? No, they're not. No, they're not. All things are not lawful. You can't do anything you want to do. They're like, there's a problem with that, right? We have a police officer walking around this morning who'd be glad to inform any of you who are mistaken on that. Not all things are lawful. So what is this? Now, I've heard even people quote this. You know, as the Bible says, all things are lawful, but not all things, but, you know, you're like, wait, is that biblically true? That is not biblically, that's not true by God's perspective. It's not true by man's perspective. So what's going on here? Well, this appeared also in 1 Corinthians 6, and we talked about it then as well, but probably it was just a saying in their day. And the idea is it was probably just a cultural saying, say, hey, listen, you could do anything you want to do, but not everything's good for you. And so that was just a cultural saying at the time. And so Paul comes back and he unpacks this a bit. And he begins to apply it to a Christian perspective when he wraps it up with, hey, listen, not everything builds you up. Like, you can participate in anything you want to do, but the idea is that not everything's beneficial for you. Not everything's beneficial for the church of God. You got to be careful what kind of stuff you engage in. And so really, I mean, this could be anything. This could be, it could be ice cream and fried chicken. You know, like, hey, it's not, you know, you can eat as much of that as you want, but it does not, well, I guess technically it does build you up or build you out, depending, but, you know, you got to be careful with that. It could be ungodly entertainment, you know, the idea that you got to be careful what you put in your brain, you got to be careful what you listen to, what you watch. I mean, that's a thing we got to be careful of. Not everything's going to build you up. Could be about selfies, right? So, okay, maybe they didn't have those then, but you've seen this before, right? Now, it just cracks me up. So, I told you recently I went to Vietnam in Cambodia. So I'm in Vietnam in Hanoi downtown. They've got this big lake in downtown Hanoi. And we're going by a park bench. And I see this, she's got to be like young 20s or late teens, somewhere in there. And she's sitting on a park bench. And, you know, she's brushing her hair and she puts on these cool sunglasses and she's all made up. And she's like, you know, standing like trying to catch herself looking cool and casual, you know. And she took like 50 pictures of herself, you know. And you know, she's going to post one and be like, oh, just decided to snap this today, you know. Because they're looking casual out here by the lake, you know, whatever it's going to be. And so here's the thing I'm reminded of, and I couldn't help but laugh. I didn't laugh out loud in front of her. I laughed behind her. But here's the thing I was thinking of. Like, her world is her. Like, it, like, if you think about just what that picture, now listen, I don't know her heart. She may have been a very sweet girl just trying to, you know, look good on camera or something. I don't know. But the idea is that I'm the center of the universe and I want everyone to know it. And if I post this online, if I put a clever remark with it or whatever, like, people are going to look at me and go, oh, you are, you know, cool. And this idea to build yourself up. And there's this almost the self-worship that we all kind of have. We all kind of struggle with. And we got to be careful of that kind of stuff because that's the kind of thing. You begin to focus on that. That's not good for you at all. You begin to orient your world around you, you're going to have a hard time applying biblical truth. In fact, as we go explore some of this, it's exactly what we're going to discover as we go forward, that you're going to have, if you're focused on you, you're going to have a real hard time being the Christian that you're supposed to be. Now, Paul is certainly talking about the idea of the broader understanding of this. Now, the broader understanding is, as Christians, we do have some new freedoms that have come into our life, but we also have some new restrictions, and we're going to have to walk through those carefully. The qualifier, I think, is key. Does it build you up? Does it build others up? So is there something you're into? The hobby you're into? Something you love to do? Something you like to participate in? Okay, does it build you up? Does it strengthen you in your faith or as a person in this world? Does it benefit others? Or is it just a distraction? Or in some ways, even, is it destructive? I think these are questions we can ask ourselves, like Paul's trying to talk about, where do cultural concessions begin to tear us down? And then he goes into verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, this awesomely ties in to the area of personal freedoms, that is, keeping an eye on the people around us. And this comment here, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor, is brilliantly open-ended. Like, he doesn't give any definition, no application. Like, this is one where you get to actually think about the application. You get to process this a little bit. But it really attacks the idea of egoism. So egoism is the idea that my moral law revolves around me. And whatever's good for me is good for the world, right? If you get a whole group of people living that way, what do you end up with? Do you end up with the U.S.? Is that where you end up? Like, we got to be careful, right? And so this is what Paul's writing about. He says, listen, guys, I'd like really like to direct your attention to your neighbor. Okay, so now who's my neighbor? Well, really, as we know, Jesus is already defined. Really, neighbor could be anybody around you that's in need. Anybody. So here's, I have a kind of a social experiment for you. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you're going to end up somewhere, right? You'll be at work, or you'll be at school, or you'll have some sort of obligation that you're going to be involved in. And so here's what I want you to do. At some point in the morning, I want you to pause, and I just want you to look around and ask yourself, do I know the stories of the people around me? So in my school or at my work, do I know his story? Do I know her story? Now, I don't mean, you've already made some sort of judgment about the person. You know whether you like him or not. You know whether you think they're arrogant or humble or, you know, pretty or whatever. Like, you've made these. Let's go deeper than that. Let's talk about, like, do I know their family story? Do I know things that are going on in their life? Then, as I begin to learn these things about my coworkers and, you know, friends that I may have, neighbors that surround my house, or even people at church, you know, a lot of you sit in almost the same place every week. Yeah, it's like the old church pews. They're like, this is my pew. Like, you may not have known that. You didn't see my name there, but it's an unwritten thing. The Lord has reserved this for me, you know, so you're going to need to move on. And it's funny, too, because on Sunday mornings, I can almost find all of, like, the people that come here regularly. You're like, are so-and-so here this morning? Well, all I got to do is look over there, and then I'll know, because that's where they sit. So others probably do the same thing around you. So do you know their stories? You know, I sit next to this couple every week. I've never really gotten into their lives. Or even the person that serves you at your table. When you go out for lunch this afternoon, they start sharing a little bit about their life. You're like, how are you doing today? Well, you know, things are actually kind of hard. So this is the next step. So the first is awareness. Then the next step is, why has God allowed your paths to cross? Like, is there something you have? Like the capacity, you have the capacity to encourage no matter what. You have the capacity to pray. You have the capacity to follow up. None of those cost you anything, right? This is something I love to do, is when people say to me, hey, pray for me, I'm going through a really hard time, my aunt is hurt, or they're going through something, or my marriage is, you know. And then what you need to do to show that you've got compassion is follow up on that. When they leave or you walk away from that situation, make a note. And the great thing about my phone is it's got a calendar in it, and I can put in there, you know, 9 o'clock next Tuesday, you know, call Howard and ask him how things are going with his aunt. And then I can, you know, forget it about it all week, which is probably not a good thing. And then come back and go, hey, how's your aunt doing? They're like, oh, you remembered. Sure did. You know, looking at my phone. But, I mean, this is a way we can show compassion. So that's one thing. But another thing is this. You have stuff and you have skills. So a question we should ask ourselves is my stuff helpful for them? Are my skills helpful for them? Would it be showing the blessing of the Lord for me to intervene and be a part of their solution to their dilemma at this point? And I think just honestly, we keep our heads down so much. Some of us keep our selfies going so much, we lose sight of the people around us. But let's bring back our awareness. At the end of this, Paul says, listen, the reason I try to please everyone is because I want everybody to know Jesus. And so when we're doing this, it really affects whether or not people might ultimately come to know the Lord, getting beyond, you know, our own world. So a few years ago, I had an interesting experience. I was asked to coach some people starting a church up in Charlotte. So there were two couples who were going to be part of starting a brand new church in Charlotte. They asked me to be their coach, and we all went to a conference together. So there were five of us going to this conference. We're in another city, another town, another state. We're going to check in at the hotel, and when we go to check in at the hotel, there's a young woman, and I mean probably late teens. We go up, and she is super pregnant, you know, like about to pop kind of pregnant. And so we go up, and we're talking to her, and the guy is no longer in the picture, and the only family she has around is a single mom in town. And she tells us, she's like, listen, I'm going to make it. I'm going to figure out a way to make it in this world. She says, right now I'm working two jobs. I'm going to work here all afternoon, and then when the shift is over, I'm going to go to a restaurant down the road, and I'm going to work there until late in the night, and then I'll get up again and do it tomorrow, and I'm going to make sure that I and my baby have a future. And so we left there, and the five of us were talking later in the hotel lobby, and we're like, you know, that is a really sad story. Like, that is a hard life this woman is ready for. And we're like, I wonder if there's anything we could do, like anything we could do to help her out. And then we thought, you know, she mentioned she works at a restaurant. We should go eat at a restaurant tonight, and maybe tip her really big. So that was something we were talking about. Then we were like, oh, wait, I had this great idea that I think was of the Lord. I was like, what if we threw her a baby shower? Like, what if we showed up at the restaurant and we had all these gifts and we just give them to her and just remind her of God's love in a tangible way? And we were all like, that's an awesome idea. And since they were starting a church, they've been given a grant of money to help start the church. So we just took a part of that grant of money and we went down to Walmart and we loaded up and we got decorations and gifts and all sorts of stuff. And both these ladies that were part of the couples, they had had children, young children, so they knew, you know, everything you needed. And so we show up at the restaurant a little bit early before the lady is there. We asked to be put in her section and we spend time decorating the table. We put up streamers and all that kind of stuff. And then we got these giant bags of gifts on the table. And so she's going around, she comes in, she starts checking our tables, and she comes to our table and she's like, oh, it's you guys. And we're like, yeah, you know, you told us that you worked here, so we thought we'd, you know, come say hey. And she's looking at the table and she says, this is amazing. You're like, what are you doing? And we're like, oh, well, we're having a baby shower. And she said, who's having a baby? You are. And when she realized it was for her, she just it was one of those great things. She just broke down. She started crying right there by our table side, which I'm sure made the rest of the experience awkward for everybody else. But it was just this really sweet moment. And then we asked if we could pray with her. We told her we wanted her to know that God had not forgotten her and that regardless of where she was in life, Jesus had a plan for her. And if she'd submit her life to him, you know, he was going to take care of her and guide her and her child through this whole thing. And so it was just really this neat moment. So the thing I was thinking about is when I was thinking about this is that's part of the idea is becoming aware of the needs of the people around you and speaking into that for the hope that maybe at the end some will come to know him. And so my hope is that you'll maybe do something like that in your contexts. Let's look at verses 25 and 26. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right, so now we're connecting this to his broader argument. His broader argument is, let's be careful what we eat at the temples. In fact, let's not eat at the temples so we don't show that the God and other religions are all cool, like we're trying to separate that. So you know then the Christians are struggling with this. So they're thinking, well, if meat sacrificed in the temple is something we're not supposed to eat, and a lot of the meat in the marketplace is meat that was sacrificed in the temple and then brought here and sold, then probably we shouldn't be eating that meat either. And Paul comes along and he says, no, actually, that meat's okay. You can eat it. Don't bother your conscience on that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You can eat that. And so what he's talking about is this, that apparently context is the big deal here. Context is the big deal. So we don't want to show at the temple that our God's cool with your God and your God's cool with our God and we're all okay and all the gods are kind of okay. They play well together. Like, we're not doing that. We need people to know that Christianity is something separate. But when it comes to just your own personal shopping and stuff like that, you know, don't worry about it. Just buy whatever is in the marketplace and just eat that. And then when you sit before your table, part of a Jewish prayer, actually, this comes from Psalm 24. Part of a Jewish prayer is this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so when they would pray, that became a part of their prayer. When they would look at this bounty before them and they would just thank the Lord. And so he says, listen, I don't want you to do that. Can you imagine if you're a Christian wrestling with whether or not you're supposed to be a vegetarian? You know, you're like, Lord, take me now. I don't want to live that way. Nobody should have to live that way. In fact, when people tell me that they're vegetarians, I get a little tear right here. I mean, it just makes me sad. I mean, more meat for me, but I'm just sad for you. You're missing out on God's provision. He gave us animals to eat. I've always maintained that animals are food that knows how to take care of itself until we're ready to eat it, right? So it's a gift from God. So they're wrestling with what to do with this. But this here we are in this, and Paul says, listen, it's not a deal. You don't have to worry about this. So here's Paul's issue then. Paul's issue is not with food, it's with idolatry. It's not with food, it's with syncretism, where you take two faiths, you mix them together in things that really shouldn't go together, and you just say it's okay. Like when people say all paths lead to heaven, they don't. That's syncretism. You've just rolled everything in together and you said it's okay. Not based on any real rule, just based on something you hope to be true. All right, so that's something we got to be careful of. That's what Paul's kind of identifying there. Got to be careful with that. Look at verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. All right, so now here's another problem. And so Paul's just kind of taking these one by one. What if you get invited to eat at the home of somebody that worships Zeus? And so you show up at their home, you sit there, and they're putting before you this beautiful steak. They've just pulled off the grill. It smells delicious. You can't wait to pound down this baby. And then you're thinking, what do I do? What if they dedicated this to Zeus, right? And then they're serving, like, what am I supposed to do here? And he says, oh, no, listen, you don't have to worry about that. If you go eat with somebody and they put something in front of you, don't worry about it. If you're disposed to go, just eat whatever's set before you without raising a question on the ground of conscience. So he says, you don't have to trouble yourself about that. And it is funny that Paul doesn't say, make sure you know where all food comes from before you eat it. And that just reminds us, again, the issue is not food. The issue is the context, and the context in which we're eating and what we're saying by what we're eating. Can you imagine how weird it would be in that culture if somebody has this beautiful steak, they're putting it before you, and as they're setting it on the table in front of you, you say, now, this wasn't sacrificed to an idol, was it? You know, they'd be like, oh. Like, most of it was, right? So they're like, I don't. So now you've made it weird, right? Now you've created this really awkward situation, and you know what? You really, at that point, kind of look like a self-righteous jerk, right? And Paul's like, wait, that's not us. We're not those people, right? This is context. We don't do the temple, but in somebody's home, just go ahead and eat. Don't raise an objection. You're free to do whatever you would do there. I think this is true, too, that historically, Christians have tried to separate themselves from worldly stuff, right? Like, a lot of that's appropriate, some of it not, but a lot of that's appropriate, where we just don't want to, you know, show that we're making any kind of appeasement of something we don't believe in. Like this. In the old days, one of the prohibitions some people had was the idea of alcohol. So I remember when I was growing up, talking to a Christian family, and this is actually younger when we were starting the church, and somebody from work had invited them to like a Halloween party. And they said, but we are not going to go. You know, like this definitive thing. And they're sharing this with me, like, you understand what I'm talking about? And I was like, I don't get why you wouldn't go. And they're saying, well, we're Christians. We don't celebrate Halloween, and they're probably going to serve alcohol there, and we don't think people should be drinking alcohol. And so, like, I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe it's that kind of idea that I'll just keep myself pure by not going there. But, I'm completely the opposite of that. Like, if somebody, you just said that somebody who doesn't know Christ, maybe, or their world, there's a whole group of people, they've invited you into that world, and you don't want to participate. Like, why wouldn't you go? Like, so first of all, Halloween, like, I get the Halloween, you know, frustrating. But think about this. Halloween, you can dress up like anybody. Why don't you dress up like Jesus, right? How cool would that be? You could quote him all night, and nobody would care, right? Just be walking around, you know, bless you, my child. You know, whatever you, like, it's awesome stuff, right? So you can go around and quote Jesus, or you can dress like Mary and, you know, talk about the Lord. Whatever, it'd be totally cool. So that would be one thing. And listen, if you're sitting there while they drink alcohol, you don't have to drink. You can just hang out. I'm sure they have water. I mean, drink something else. But the idea is this. Remember, Paul said here, let's not try to make offense to anybody, but let's go there so that some may be saved. And so when it comes to loving your neighbor, I think one of the ways you can love your neighbor is if they invite you over, show them preference. Go over, bring a gift. Be a part of the party. Have fun. Don't be a jerk about it. And the choice, you can make the choice. He says, if you're inclined to go. Let's say if you're not inclined to go, you don't have to go. Nobody's forcing you to go. But if you're inclined to go, go eat what's set before you, drink what's set before you. All right. So the idea, though, is that sometimes we do limit our personal freedom. And then now Paul's going to give another prohibition. Look at verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, well, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. So now he puts this prohibition on it. He says, okay, here's another thing. If somebody's going to serve you, and as they put it before you, they're like, ooh, well, you're a Christian. I should probably tell you this food was sacrificed to an idol, so I don't know if you want to eat this. So now Paul says, if somebody says that to you, don't eat it because it's going to mess them up. It's not going to mess you up. It's going to mess them up. Now, you know, I can just picture this scenario too, where this guy is pulling meat off the grill and he comes around and they're serving. They got this whole plate of food and they're coming up to you and you're looking at this thing. Your mouth is watering. The smell has filled it. You are ready. And as they go to set it down, they're like, ooh, I should probably tell you this was sacrificed to Zeus. And then in your head, you're going like, oh, dang it. Like, if you hadn't said anything, I would just eat it and enjoy it. But now that you've said something, I'm not allowed to eat it because Paul said don't do it. So now you got to be like, oh, just send it back. I'll go home and have ramen. You know, it's like, you know, you just missed out on this great thing. And so Paul has two prohibitions. And so here's the idea. Again, it's probably the same kind of idea that's connected to the temple worship. Paul doesn't want this guy the next day going, hey, we invited over this Christian family last night. You all know the Philpotts? They came over, had dinner with us last night. I told them this food was sacrificed to Zeus, but they ate it anyway, which just shows that they can accept our gods and we can accept their gods. Like, so that's what Paul's trying to say. Like, no, people need to know there's a division. And if somebody warns you, hey, this is of that, then let's honor their conscience by keeping the two separate. So that is another prohibition that he gives us. So, you know, how does that work out in our culture? Well, it very well be the case that somebody is inviting you to do something or talks to you about something, and then they go, ooh, yeah, you're a Christian. I didn't think to tell you this. So maybe somebody comes up to you and says, hey, there's a new movie out. I want you to come see it with me. And they tell you the movie, and you're like, oh, man, sounds great. Let's go. And they're like, oh, you're a Christian. I forgot. There's actually like a lot of nudity in this movie. Then you go, oh, well, okay, well, then I won't go. Thanks for sharing that with me. Now, I don't think you should go to a movie like that anyway, but the idea is if they give a caution because you're a Christian, oh, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. Or they tell you, hey, you got to hear this new song. There's this new song out. Oh, maybe you shouldn't listen. There's a lot of swearing in this song. Actually, maybe you shouldn't listen to it since you're a Christian. So I think those might be things where we go, oh okay. Well, thanks for telling me that. I won't listen to it then. So these ideas that when people make a caution, you're protecting their conscience as well. Now, I do think you have to make some good moral choices as a believer anyway, but these are things to think through. But he does want us to limit. So what we've discovered then is that context is important when it comes to what we hold ourselves back from. So the connection of food to an idol matters when it matters to others. That's really the issue. The connection of food to an idol matters when it matters to others. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. The second half of 39, he says, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" So I'm sure that somewhere along the line, some Christians drew this conclusion. Hey, listen, if food sacrificed to idols is a bad thing, almost all the food in the market's been sacrificed to idols, so all the food is bad. I am sure there were church meetings where somebody stood up and said, listen, sacrifice to idols, idols are demons, Christians don't do this, nobody buy meat. I'm sure, and that probably became part of the church membership. You couldn't join the church. I'm sure that was all part of it. I mean, I don't know, but I'm just assuming. I just know how we are as people. And Paul comes back and he says, wait. My personal freedoms aren't limited to your conscience. They're limited to Scripture, right? So we got to be careful there about letting other people dictate our freedoms when it's not clearly prohibited in Scripture. If there's something that's not prohibited in the Scripture, then I should be allowed to participate in that. I'm not limited to your convictions. So historically in the church, we've struggled with two sides of one coin. So the one side of the coin is legalism, and the other side of the coin is licentiousness. Legalism and licentiousness. Now, in case you don't know what those are, let's just unpack them a bit. So legalism are the rules, right? The rules. Now, some of them are the rules of God. Others are rules that we add, right? And we historically, the church has had more rules than God has, right? All right, so let me give you an example in the past. In the past, if you go back just one generation, your grandparents, if they were Christians, would probably tell you, Christians don't play cards. Christians don't play cards. And you might go, why don't we play cards? Are Christians just bad at cards? Is that part of the deal? Like, what's the deal? No, that's not the... See, cards are associated with gambling, right? Which, by the way, there's no verse that actually prohibits gambling, just so you know. But we're like, what? That doesn't sound right. I know. So, but then we don't play cards because cards are associated with gambling. Like, we got to be careful with this kind of thing. So then what you've done then is you've added a rule so that you won't get next to another rule that really isn't there, but I can understand how you got there. And so now we're adding more rules than God has had. That's legalism. The idea is if I make enough rules and then I keep those rules, then I'm good with God. And so you'd have people that would think that I'm right with God because I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this and I don't do this. Now, is that the gospel? Is the gospel a list of rules that if I perform well or don't do other stuff that he's told me not to do, that then I'm right with God? No, that's nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or not. I mean, rules are the outworking of the faith, not the means of the faith. So that's legalism. Now, the other side is licentiousness. Licentiousness means a license to sin, if you will. That is, somebody comes into a relationship with Christ, or they think they do. And so they come into this relationship with Christ, and they're like, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So because of that, I can pretty much do whatever I want. You know, and then you catch them doing some stuff that's questionable at best, sinful at worst. And so you say to them, how can you be doing that? You're a Christian. And they're like, no, well, listen, maybe it's not wise to be doing that, but I am forgiven by the Lord because I'm in Christ. You're like, okay, that's licentiousness, and there's a whole lot of those people aren't even saved at all, right? So you got to be careful of that. On both sides of that coin, you got people that aren't even walking with the Lord at all, but think they are. So we just have to be careful. So as Paul is walking through this is what he wants us to process. So for us, then, the idea of our personal freedom is we exercise our personal freedom so that we can give glory to God. That's what we're shooting for, our personal freedom to the glory of God. That's what we want to live out of. He takes us to verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. For me, this is my money verse right here. This is like, that's the home run right there as he's talking about us. So whether you eat or drink, whatever it is, do that to the glory of God. If you can eat it and receive it, like, you know, if you sit down with a quart of ice cream at night before you go to bed, and you're sitting there looking at this bowl of ice cream, you're thinking, God is good, you know, then you partake freely. If you're sitting down that bowl of ice cream at the end of the night going, I'm not sure this is beneficial for me, then you need to put that back in the freezer. That's what, yes, this processing of that. If you can't do it to the glory of God, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Now, some things you might need to ask the question a second time, whether you should be doing that to the glory of God, but that's another thing. But what I do love is when he gets to the end of this, he says, do all for the glory of God. Now, over the years, as a pastor, I've had a number of people come to me and say, I don't really like my job. My job's kind of a waste, you know, because I do a job all day that really means nothing in light of eternity. And so I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, if I was in ministry or I was a missionary or if I was working at a Bible college or seminary or something like that, then my life would have meaning. But because I'm working over here in more of a secular area, my life has no meaning. Like, wait, stop for a second. Like, that's not a God division. That's something you're making up, right? So the idea that what I do doesn't matter. Everything you do matters. Like, that's what Paul's saying. Everything can matter. You're the difference, right? If you go to school, you're around people. You go to work, you're around people. Whatever you do, you're around people. People need to hear from the Lord. You're there to honor the Lord. So you can be the difference maker in your place. Now, not only that, you can set yourself apart at your job. Like, how many other people in your workforce there are genuine people of integrity and character? All right? For a lot of you, you'd say very few. Yeah, I used to work in the car business. It was none, right? It's just, there weren't people there. Not totally none, but in my dealership, probably none. So this idea is you can be the difference maker. Everybody else is foul-mouthed. You're not foul-mouthed. Everybody else is telling dirty jokes. You're not telling dirty jokes. People, when the boss isn't looking, they're sloughing off. You're still working. You're turning your work in on time. It is of quality work. When people look at you, they're going to be like, hey, what's the deal here? And then somebody's going to go. They're going to put the pieces together. Oh, it's because he's a Christian. It's because she's involved with that church. She's one of those religious ladies. They're going to start putting those pieces together. Then people are going to start asking you questions, and you're going to end up where Paul says, I do all these things so that people may one day come to know the Lord. So we're the difference makers where we are. So one of the things I was thinking about, if we're doing all to the glory of God, then how do you mother to the glory of God? This Mother's Day, right? We're talking about, like, how do you be the kind of mom that you need to be to the glory of God? Now, full disclosure, I am not a mother. So far, it's not been a part of my journey. But I've seen moms. And so here's some thoughts from a dad in regard to mothers. So as a foundation, I would say this. First, God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He just expects you to be faithful. Right? He doesn't expect you to be perfect. Just be faithful. When you blow it, just confess that you've blown it. You don't have to figure it all out. And that perfect mom that drives you crazy, that super mom that you just, you know, you see her and you're almost mad at her because she's so perfect, right? She's not perfect. She's faking it, right? She's totally faking it. So here's the deal. People are probably looking at you saying you're the super mom. So it doesn't matter. It's just about being faithful. Be faithful to the Lord and just do what he's called you to do. Here's another thing. When you need a break, don't feel guilty about taking one. You just take it. Because Sabbath is something God prescribes. You need rest. So here's what you're going to do. So when you get to a point where you're like, okay, listen, I'm really struggling right now. You call your husband. Call him at work. Hey, honey, I need you to come home 2 hours early today. He's like, why do I need to come home 2 hours early? Because if you don't, you won't have children. Yeah, that's, you better come home and make sure you've got a future, somebody to carry on the name. And so if mama calls that, now to the guys, here's the thing for the guys. Listen, I know when you're at work, it is hard to do that. It's hard to get out. But if mama calls, I just want to remind you of something. You married your wife. You didn't marry your job. If your wife says, I need you now, do everything in your power to get there. Now, I get it. There's just some situations you can't. You just can't. So then you've got to work something out. Okay, listen, honey, I totally hear you. I know what you're going through. Let me try to figure this out. If I can't get there today, can we make some sort of arrangement where, and you work something out with her. But mama needs help. We got to help her out. Your self-care is actually family care. So mama, your self-care is actually family care. When you're spiritually nourished, when you're getting good rest, when you're taking care of yourself physically, the whole family is better off. And so you just need to let us dads know, how can we make sure that you're taking care of yourself? And if we're hindering that, let us know. We want to help you take care of yourself. Finally, I would say this. This is really important because I've struggled with this as a parent some. God cares more about your kids' character than he does their grades. God cares more about your kids' character than he does their grades. Because here's the problem. You'll yell at them for their grades, but you give them a pass on their character. All right. You got to get this one right. in some regard, and I have two kids, so I get this. In some regard, the grades don't matter. Now, listen, I'm a parent. I want my kids to get grades. It's not. I get it. But let's make sure this. They need to love Jesus. They need to care about people. They need to learn obedience and discipline. The heart of your character towards Christ, that's everything. Whether or not you're great at school, let's be honest. It's not that big a deal, right? I mean, I was pretty much a C student. I'm okay. You know, like, now, here's my sidebar. If you're still in school and you're sitting here listening to me and you're going, yes, yes, that's what I've been saying. All right, you need to study harder. That's what I'm saying. All right, so, all right, we'll just end with that. Paul says, hey, regardless of what it is, let's make sure that at the end of the day, people love Jesus. That's what I want us to be about. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I do thank you for all this. And our character, Lord, we know. We know we've got to be people of character. We know we've got to be people of discipline. We know there are rules that we have that other people don't have. And we know that we're in a culture that in general doesn't love you. And so we have to make decisions all the time about what's right and what's wrong. We've got to figure out some path by which we can learn to love our neighbor without conceding areas of our faith. And our hope, Lord, is not only that we'll be right with you, but that through us, you'll shine the light of Christ in our workplace and in our neighborhood and in our families so that others will come to know you. So, Lord, whatever we need to do to open our eyes to the world around us, I pray that we would do. I pray we would keep our hearts humble before you. I pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be the kind of people, that we'd be the kind of moms that leave a legacy of faith in Christ. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.